Well, as we continue our study in Matthew, we're in chapter 14 that we're going to open up this morning. I want you to read with me in the first few verses. Matthew 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That's why miraculous powers are at work in him." Verse 3, now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for the guest and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. And what's interesting is you follow Matthew. He's really preaching, teaching to a point, right? The theme has been, you know, Matthew, walk with me. You know, I say, hey, come along. I want you to introduce to this Jesus who's the Messiah, this Jesus who is the Son of God. As he talks about this story about Herod, it seems like it's not chronological because he's jumping back in time and saying what had happened in this situation that then results in what he's talking about. King Herod's response to this situation, to this news, these reports of what Jesus is doing is peculiar. It's peculiar because here is John. He thinks that these miraculous powers, because he doesn't doubt that these miracles took place. What his questions are is, who is it that's doing these things? Because he's recognized the power at work is supernatural. And his conclusion is what? It must be John the Baptist that rose from the dead. That's why he's able to do those miracles. And it's crazy to me because here, John the Baptist, you're claiming is doing God's work, is the guy you beheaded in prison. And yet you're acknowledging something powerful. John, the one who confronted you of your sin because of your marriage to Herodias, your brother's wife. John, the man Israel believed was a prophet from God, it's peculiar. Herod's response reveals what he believed. Mark, the other Gospels, it's fun to read the Gospels and see different things that each of these writers bring out. But Mark brings out that Herod, a comment on Herod. Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. It's crazy that Herod recognized that John, what the Baptist, was set apart. He was something different and acknowledged that what he was doing was right. It's interesting to me that I think about Herod recognizing he wants to kill him, but he doesn't, and just puts him in prison. I think about, why do people not do what they know to be right? And why do people do what they know to be wrong? I don't know. Can you answer me that? As whether we question somebody else or even we question ourselves. Because Herod believed that John was saying was right. He was convicted because he knew that what he was doing was wrong. And because it also says in those other Gospels that he would call and want to listen to John and puzzled about what John was saying. So he's recognizing that there's a spiritual power and truth behind what John was saying, but not willing to do anything about it. He also believed that killing John was wrong. Otherwise, he would have done it from the beginning. He wanted to silence the voice, and maybe he just wanted to take care of John so he didn't have to quit listening to this illegal marriage, his wife Herodias, telling him, say, hey, stop that guy, nagging him. Maybe that's why he wanted to kill John, but he didn't. I think about there are people who believe Jesus is right, but don't do what he says. I think there are people who believe that what they are doing is wrong, but yet still do it. Do you know anybody like that? I think about what is it that caused Herod to do what he knew was wrong and not do what he knew to be right. I think of influence. One is it's the influence of people who give us what we want. You know, for some reason, Herodias was somebody that Herod wanted. Even though he was married to his brother, she was married to his brother. He wanted her as a wife. You know, it's peculiar. You know, we don't know what it is that was attractive about. Maybe she was just a beautiful woman. Maybe she was just assertive and powerful. Whatever it was that he was influenced by what she wanted, because there was something he was getting from that person. Something that he was feeding his ego was giving him what he wanted. We talk about the influence also of people we fear. You know, he said that he would apparently have killed John sooner at the request of Herodias, his wife, but he didn't because he feared the crowds. He feared his power. He feared his influence. He feared those things that he feared, a loss of power, maybe a loss of comfort. You're afraid of what will happen. The third influence aspect I see, he feared the influence of reputation, that's he cared about what people thought, because it says, right, even in that moment, he was like, hey, no problem. Ask me what you want. You just like did an amazing dance. We're just so amazed at your beauty and your grace, and ask whatever you want. You know, like the old king said, up to half my kingdom. And she goes to her mom and says, hey, mom, what should I ask for? You know, so ask for a new car. What should I ask for? And she says, ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter. It's just something that he said in front of everybody, such as reputation, and it says that he was distressed. Why was he distressed in somebody that he wanted to kill but he didn't, and now he's distressed? Why? Because of influence. He had a reputation. He knew that that was wrong. He knew that what John was saying was right on, even though it made him uncomfortable and brought the wrath of this illegal marriage to Herodias. What people think was more important to him. And reputation, we may make and say, make rash statements that we can't support. A reputation that makes us do things without considering the consequence of them. You know, I always laugh. I always think about parenting, those things you say to your kids. You know, if you don't eat your food, you know, you're going to sit here all night. Well, or you're, you know, if you don't clean your room, you're not going to school this week. It's like, you know, please, I'll clean your room. Go to school. Those things we say. And then sometimes even reputation keeps us from apologizing. Say, hey, I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. But a reputation and a pride keep us from admitting our mistakes. You can bet that John the Baptist disciples, as they took this headless body and buried him, were disillusioned. You can bet they were grief-stricken, not understanding what's going on. It's interesting that then they choose what to go tell Jesus. To go tell Jesus. Let's go on and see Jesus' response in verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the town. When Jesus landed and saw large crowds, he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. When Jesus gets word about John the Baptist, when he gets word about this man who he acknowledged earlier in our study, we say that no man was greater than John, than John the Baptist. But in this new paradigm, as God sends his Holy Spirit to live in people, that the least will be greater than John. But he respected John, his obedience, the one who laid down the groundwork for Jesus' coming, that assignment that he had. And Jesus is so distraught and saddened by this. He's emotionally spent. He's physically spent. He wants to get away. He gets in the boat and he travels to the other side of the lake, another place. And it's interesting, as he gets out of the boat, who meets him but the crowds? How much getaway time did Jesus get? None. Maybe if you can call it riding in a boat ride, which can be peaceful. But that time away that we know that he took to get away, often it says to pray. He would get away to spend time with his Father, to get direction. We know he did before he chose his disciples, that he heard from the Lord. He sought out things that he wanted to get away and say, this is messed up. And yet, he doesn't get away, because they're right there when he lands, the boat lands, the people are there. It's interesting, he says, it notes that Jesus was what? Motivated by what? Compassion. It says he had compassion on the people, for them, and he responds in love, and he says, I'm going to spend time with you. Even though my heart, my emotions wants to get away, I'm motivated by compassion. It's something greater. I'm always so convicted by this. But Jesus is like, he's trying to get away. He never gets away, and that they keep coming after him. You know, because I always laugh, and you wouldn't be surprised. It's like Jesus sees the crowds, and he turns around the boat and heads another way, right? And we're like, hey, that makes sense. But that's not what happened. Jesus sees the crowd and walks right into it, right into it. I'm convicted because I think about, I'm always amazed how in the morning I'm like, Jesus is with me. The Holy Spirit is present. The day is good. God is glorious. And at nighttime, the Holy Spirit leaves. You know, it's like you're cranky, you're short-tempered, you want to go to bed, and everybody wants you to go to bed. It's like, no, Jesus is motivated. He's influenced by his compassion. He's not influenced by reputation. He's not influenced by fear. He's not influenced by what people can give him. He's influenced by compassion. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, what am I influenced by? What is it that causes me to press in to difficult situations? Because you will not know what you're influenced by until things get hard, until you get tired, until you're hurting, until things aren't working out like you wanted them to. When you see a need and you're bothered, do you have compassion? If you are bothered by those situations, does something need to change? If something needs to change, do you ask for help from the helper, the Holy Spirit, the giver of perspective, the giver of new life, and I would say the giver of compassion? Lord, help me. Verse 15, as the evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food. So we just see how Jesus responds to difficult situations, right? He responds in compassion. He steps into it. Now we see the disciples, how are they going to respond? And say, hey, Jesus, it's been a really long day. Love all the ministry that's going on, and we've been partnering with you, and we love what's going on. But you know what? We need to send these guys away because we're super tired. We're kind of getting hungry, and some of us are kind of hangry, okay? And so we need to get something to eat, and so it's getting late, and before it gets dark, guys need to get to where they're going. How does that go over with Jesus? Verse 16, Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. The Gospel of John highlights that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. You know what? Jesus already knows what he's going to do when he asks you to do impossible things. When he gives an assignment, you're like, you take care of it. You take care of it. What is their response? Jesus asked his disciples to do something seemingly ridiculous. We read in the Gospel of John also that Philip says, what are we supposed to do, Jesus? Take a half a year's of wages, 200 denarii, and go and buy bread and bring it back? And even if we do that, everybody will get just a bite. In other words, Philip is like, that's what you want us to do, Jesus? That's what you want us to do? Verse 17, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. We see that it comes from a little boy, right? Who's got his breadsticks and his fish, his lunch. I don't know, it's like he volunteered it, or those disciples came and grabbed the kid by the shirt and said, hey, Jesus, here's what we got. This kid's like, but it's my lunch. It's my favorite kind of fish and bread. Or maybe he was like, hey, he hears the conversation. Maybe this little kid's like, hey, I got this, right? Like, kids are so amazing in their faith, and they don't know what ridiculous is. Sometimes I wish I didn't know what ridiculous was. You know, I'm so mature, I can tell Jesus what he can and can't do. And Jesus says, I think of the money dilemma. And Philip says, hey, even if we took all of this, half a year's wages, it's not enough. And think about the resource dilemma. It's like, these 5 breadsticks and 2 fish are going to feed everybody? Jesus, verse 18, bring them here to me, he said. Then he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Jesus says what to those guys? He says, hey, just bring me what you got. Bring me those breadsticks, those small loaves of bread. Bring me these fish. And he says, Lord, thank you. Thank you. That what you're going to do. Thank you for what you're going to show these disciples. Thank you for how you provide for this crowd. And then he begins to distribute. And it's even hard to imagine. Don't you wish you were there watching that? Like things getting multiplied right before your eyes. Saying, what? You just broke the fish in half and there were like 2 fish? You know, what happened? You know, because if you ever try to exponentially, you can divide things, but every time you do, they get smaller and smaller. With Jesus, they don't get smaller and smaller. He says, what everybody ate, and they had enough, and they were satisfied. 5,000, at least, plus women and children. If this, if Jesus had this in mind that he was going to do, do you think this might have been a teachable moment? Do you think there was a purpose that Jesus was trying to teach? What does Jesus want his disciples to see? What does Jesus want us to see? I think about influence. It's like, what is it that influenced Jesus' ministry? A piece of it was what? Compassion. Compassion. He cared about people. Jesus wants us to be influenced by compassion, not practicality. As we think about it, that's not practical, right? How many guys, I'm a bean counter. That means an accountant, very regimented. This adds up to this. Is that how Jesus runs the kingdom of heaven? He says, I've got it covered. I've got it covered. You just do what I ask you to do. And it's motivated by compassion, because he doesn't say, hey, I want you guys to go feed these guys. No, I'm going to love these guys. I'm going to minister. I'm going to heal them. I'm going to teach them. And then when they get hungry, I'm going to feed them. You don't go in saying, okay, this is what ministry looks like. We're going to like have dinner, and then we're going to do healing service, and then we're going to minister to people. No, it's led by compassion. It's like, what is the need of the moment? What's the conversation that comes up? That's where Jesus wants to show up. What resources does Jesus use? He uses what people are willing to give. Jesus wants to offer our resources to him, but not be limited by them, right? Most of us say, we always qualify why we don't do things. We say, but I'm not, but I don't have, but I don't have time, but I can't. Stuff that we know that Jesus is talking to our hearts about to walk out. And yet we send excuses. I can't. I got to do this. Well, how am I supposed to? Isn't that all the things the disciples said? He says, you feed them. And it's like, well, how are we supposed to do that? That's ridiculous, Jesus. What is Jesus trying to teach? He's trying to teach about influence. My influence about what I see are influenced by the unseen. I love in reading this last week or so about Paul saying, fix our eyes on what is unseen. It was like, that's like a contradiction. Why? Because we have to see things spiritual, right? This whole thing about change that happens is God is interested about heart change, not behavior. Behavior will follow. And quite honestly, even with heart change, our behavior is to be questioned. You go, trust me, I'm not depending on your behavior. I'm depending on the good work of the Holy Spirit to change your heart. What does Jesus do with what we give him? He multiplies it. He multiplies it. Jesus wants us to know that his power, not ours, makes what we have to be enough. Enough for those we minister to, and enough for us. How many baskets were left when they were done, those pieces came? 12 baskets. 12 baskets. Don't you think that's kind of significant? I think it is in Matthew, because how many disciples were there? 12. I'm thinking they each get a basket of yummy fish and bread. And when you're hungry, it's like amazing. You know, and I'm thinking that as Jesus broke those, I think they got better tasting. You know, I don't know. Obviously, I'm just making that up, but I just know whatever God touches turns out good and better than we'd ever think. That these guys get to enjoy. It's not as we put things in Jesus' hands, that it's not just enough for the people that we're loving, but it's enough for us. It's one of those hard things, because, you know, we struggle with, it's like, oh, when do I get some time off? You know, when do I need to do this? And yet Jesus said, hey, you need to go do this. And you're like, but that's my day off. I don't want to do that. And just it's a process of saying, I trust you, Jesus, not just to allow me to be a blessing to somebody, but that I will be blessed and taken care of. God is not ignorant of what we need. I mean, we are limited people. We're fragile people. We're limited people. But we can trust God. He's teaching his disciples, what is it that motivates you? Jesus was influenced by compassion. He wasn't influenced by people or fear or reputation. He was influenced by the Holy Spirit and walking those things out. What resources do you feel are really small and insignificant? That Jesus saying, hey, will you trust me with this? Will you put these things in my hand? Would you allow these things to become life? We have these really cool cards that we printed up. Two very handsome couples. One is Bob and Pat Wilson. The other is Matt and Jamie Run, that have agreed to facilitate small groups. The idea that hearing the word is not enough. We need to practice the word. Coming to church and having friendships once a Sunday is not enough. It's not enough to require us to change. I would not be the man I am today if I didn't marry and live with Jackie. So when we live with people, we're challenged with how ridiculous they are. It's like, I didn't realize, Jackie, how much Jesus needed to grow you. She's not here, right? The reality is I wouldn't have realized how much I needed to grow and change, unless there's conflict, unless there's things they're wrestling through. And it's like those things that we saw here is like influenced by knowing what you is right and not doing it, knowing what is wrong and still doing it, to be in relationship and somebody say, hey, man, that is messed up. You just said this, and yet you're living like this. To live in community, to where we get to wrestle through that stuff. Being in a small group in that community is where maybe we first experience God's unconditional love. It's because some of us said, if you really knew who I was, you wouldn't like me. I had that experience this last week. I did Laundry Love. And ironically, it was like a super small group. Like it's been growing, and I think we've had, I don't know, it started 13 to 15 this last Wednesday was our turn, church's turn. It was only two people that came. It probably was only four people the whole time washing their clothes. I don't know. It was like too nice of a day outside or something. But I know I always try to get having conversations. And there's somebody who is there, a regular, and we connect. And I know her name. It knows my name. And I would begin to ask questions because you have about 35 minutes while the laundry is being done to have conversation. And so we talked, and I get a little bit more of her story, and she tells me a little bit more. And I just commented. I said, you know, you're a courageous person, having walked through those difficulties and not giving up and pressing through. And she made a comment. She said, you know, thank you. Says, you're the second person that's ever said that to me and how meaningful that is. And those relationships that allow us to engage and find out people's stories, find out the difficulties that they've been in. And small groups are a place where we get to apply the word, where we get to live out what God called us to do, not just to think about it and say, that's a great idea, but we get to walk it out. I think about just as we engage in small groups, it's a place that we get to grow our faith in community. It's a place where we get to enjoy each other and get to know each other. I think of two aspects of what I call a healthy church. One is doing what you guys are doing this morning, is just going to church. Does going to church make you Christian? No. But healthy Christians go to church. Why? Because that's a place where we worship God. Maybe worship with a testimony, but maybe it's worship in song. But we say, where we worship God and we say, you know what, this is a priority. Coming and worshiping together with other believers is important. It's what God said to come and do. Don't neglect those things to come together. As he set up worship in the Old Testament, there was a place that people were all to gather in Jerusalem and come worship. And that hasn't changed. There's something about community that we all get to be encouraged by and say, we're not all here because the week was amazing, okay? We're here because of God, in spite of how the week may have been. Church is where we get to respond to God's invitation of relationship, where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you purpose. I'll give you hope. Church is where we get to come and worship in community and watch people pray and listen how they bear their hearts to the Lord, where they confess their faith and say, I'm going to trust God in this really difficult situation. Things that we talk about, the testimony, just going back and saying, I see how God's been working in my life and heart. And church is where we not just hear God, but we put our God's word into practice. And maybe it's saying, I'm going to get washed. Maybe it's, I'm going to trust God and need his empowerment of his Holy Spirit to give me what I need. The second aspect of healthy Christians is we're in relationships that challenge us and help us grow in our faith. I talk about whether it's a marriage or being, and in this case, I'm encouraging small groups to where we get to be the church, where we get to walk out those challenges of life together, to encourage each other, to apply the word. Small groups is where we practice discipleship. You know, it's where we get to be discipled. I get to be discipled. I don't preach the word because you guys all need it. I preach the word because I need it just like you. To be discipled by Jesus is what qualifies us to disciple others. To say, hey, do what I do as I follow the Lord. Small are where we learn to apply God's word to our lives. Small groups is where we're loved and where we get to practice loving others. As I think about, as we engage in small groups, really it's a choice to say, I want to grow my faith. You know, and it just to kind of make it as easy as possible, because I know this can be really scary, because some of us maybe have been in some small groups that we haven't liked. Maybe you have a great memory, and some of us, the small groups you've been to never measure up to that first small group you're in, right? That's a case too. It's like, none of them are as good as that one I had back here. It's like, no, God called you to this one, to grow these relationships, to make that choice to grow, that place that we get to apply the word, that place where we get to grow friendships so that we get to practice. So when somebody needs somebody to watch their kids, they have somebody in a home group who steps up, not because they're like looking for something to do, but they hear God say, hey, you need to respond to this. I'm excited for this season. I'm excited to see the relationships develop. I'm kidded somebody, well, kind of not kidding, but they said, which small group are you guys, you and Jackie, going to? And I said, neither. We don't want to ruin them. It's like there's something weird about when the pastor comes, people like change. It's just, or get uncomfortable, or, you know, those relationships. It's like you can be transparent with this guy, but when the pastor comes, you know, it's not that that's a bad, you know, I want to come. I want to be a part of that. But I really trust that if I really believe that the Holy Spirit's in charge, I know that great things will happen with the leaders that are being facilitating these and with the people that God calls them to. I totally trust that. And this is how my control freakness gets to trust Jesus, to say, okay, Lord, I believe you're doing something good. So I encourage you, you know, as you get brave, step in. And so that piece of being vulnerable, we're going to experiment this year, and I'll call it. The plan is we will be meeting for 3 months and taking a month break, and then meeting for 3 months and taking a month break. So every 3 months, you'll have a chance to sign up for a new small group. It might be a small group. Maybe this another one does a study that you're doing, and you're like, I want to get involved in that. Or you have a new friend that's coming, or somebody you met in Grow Relationship. You want to gain engage with that small group. But it's an opportunity to make it as easy as possible for people to engage. Because how many want to sign up for 5 years for a small group? It's like, I'm not sure about that. You know, I want to get to know people first, you know. And so it gives opportunity to alleviate maybe some of the fear. Say, okay, I can do this for 3 months. I can engage and let's see where it goes. And it's there's also seasons too. There maybe this will work this time and this time it doesn't. But the whole idea is that we want to develop a community that practices and applies God's word to our lives. And small groups is the way God intended us to grow. It's in relationship, in transparency, in humility. So I'm excited as I look at, you know, the first season is going to be sermon application. They'll have a choice to maybe do a Bible study down the road. But this first one will just be spending a little bit of time to say, hey, how do we apply what God's word is this week? How do we apply? You know, what was the sermon anyways? Anybody taking notes? It's like, oh yeah, we talked about compassion. Yeah, that's a bad word. You know, I don't want to, you know what I mean? Just kind of those things we get to be honest and work through and ask the Lord to help us to do what's ridiculous. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Lord, thank you for teaching from your word. Just the two aspects of influence. You know, Herod, who was influenced by this world, was motivated by this world. And you, Jesus, who were motivated by God. You were motivated by the Spirit. You were motivated by righteousness. You were motivated by kindness. You were motivated by the resources of the kingdom that you represented, that you built. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word. Lord, so that it's just that the testimonies that people have would be because of our faithfulness, that maybe we're that person who sat next to them to give somebody courage, whether it's a kid or grandkid or just a friend, to help them be courageous in walking out your kingdom. Lord, I thank you for small groups. Lord, I just pray an anointing on this season for our church, that we would grow deep and meaningful and honoring relationships. Lord, that we could look back and say, wow, I grew because of these relationships. I'm not the same person because I trusted you and I trusted these people to share my life with. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.